God our Father, and from our risen and living Lord and dear Jesus Christ. The word of God that we meditate upon this morning, Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, "Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, let us journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet church outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sinner. How often I wanted to gather you together as a gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So far, the word of God, sanctified by your truth, O Lord, your word is true. Amen. Packer game this last season's most disappointing for you. Quite a few to choose from. Into a very fun season for Packer fans. Lost quite a bit, and we probably didn't like it very much. We don't like to lose. We like it when our team wins. I know one family in the CLC who, when they play games, plays nice. "Oh, you landed on boardwalk and I have hell on there. You don't have to pay me this turn." Drive mad. Play games that way. Built to be competitive. You have to try and win or the game doesn't work. We like to win. We don't to lose. In our text this morning, it's Jesus versus, isn't it? It's Jesus versus the Pharisees. It's Jesus versus Herod. It's Jesus versus Jerusalem. And guess who wins? He loses. That's right. Jesus loses every time. Jesus versus Herod wants Jesus to die. Jesus loses, dies. Jesus versus the Pharisees, they want to get rid of him. Jesus loses. He leaves. He's gone. Jesus versus Jerusalem. They don't want to be gathered. He wants to gather them in his arms like a hen gathers her chicks. It reminds you of a teenager trying to hug, trying to show your affection, push away there. Don't want that. And Jerusalem wins. Jesus loses. They are indeed pushed away. Take a look at our text a little closer. Verse 31, "On that day some Pharisees came, saying to him, 'Get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Some discussion about where these Pharisees are coming from. Some think, well, no, they really are for Jesus. They're really, really honest warning him. Some think that, no, they're working with Herod, trying to get rid of Jesus. The fact that Jesus says to them, "Go tell Herod, go tell that fox." The fact that Jesus sends them back to Herod and expects them to be able to take a message back to him would imply that they are indeed working with Herod. They're trying to deceive Jesus. They're trying to get rid of him. And even the way that Jesus talks to Herod, he said to them, "Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." The fox was a symbol of slyness, deceit, craftiness. In all the ancient world, we find references to that in the Greek mythology, the Roman mythology, even in Hebrew writings outside of the scripture. So it's very clear what Jesus means when he calls Herod a fox. He's saying, "Herod, I know you're trying to trick me. I know you're trying to be crafty here to get what you want." So it seems as Herod wants Jesus to die. He wants to get rid of Jesus, but knows he is afraid because his very popular people already killed John the Baptist, and that decision wasn't very popular. He's trying to make that same mistake again, so he contrives with Pharisees, well, let's just scare him. But I'm going to finish my work first. Twice Jesus refers to this 3 days. Today I cast demons and tomorrow and the third day I perfected. In other words, I must journey to tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. That's a reference, of course, to his death and his resurrection on the third day. Jesus is going to give the Pharisees, he's going to give Herod the preaching work of dying for our sins, the work of rising again. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen her brood under her wing, but you were not willing. Notice that this is very, very emphatic. Whose fault, whose desire it was not to be saved? Not his. He wants to save. The work of Christ is to gather, to save. The desire and the work of Jerusalem, of men, to seek independence, push God away. We don't want God. We want to do our own thing. And it's their desire here which finally pushes away. See, your house is left to you, you death, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the times when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This last verse is often understood as well. There are many who use this as proof that all of the Israelites be converted to Christianity before Jesus returns again. They take that reference to blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord as to Jews believing because they're praising Jesus comes. But that's reading into the passage a lot that isn't there. The thing in the past that would imply that these unbelievers are converted, much less that Jesus is talking about the last day. In the context that we have, remember, we began with Pharisees. We began with the Pharisees coming and saying, get out, depart from here. And Jesus is giving them their wish. Okay, you won't be fine. You won't again. You want me to? I will leave. At least from you, I'm going to be preaching, but at least you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It could be a reference to the last day. It could also simply be a reference to Palm Sunday. Philippians tells us, Philippians 2:10, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And so this reference to them saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Doesn't mean that they were converted. Doesn't mean that they believe, but that Jesus finally comes in judgment. Jesus finally comes in his glory. All men will acknowledge who he is. It doesn't really matter if that's a reference to the last day or to Palm Sunday. And that happened on Sunday. All of Jerusalem proclaimed, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What matters, they were not willing to listen. They wanted to get rid of Jesus, and Jesus gave them a wish, their desire. He departed, and they did not see him again until he came in judgment. Again and again in our text, Jesus loses. Man, the desire part of man opposes the desire part of Christ, and God gives them what they want. Romans 8 says, the carnal mind is enmity. That means hatred, war, anger. Carnal mind is at war against God, for it is not subject to the will of God, nor can it be. Man's will is set in opposition to God's. God's will does not surprise us. We're born sinful. We're born desiring what we want. We don't like to hear God's commandments. We don't like to hear what God says to us. Our heart and will is opposed to God. But what does surprise us is that we win. God gives us what we desire. He allows us to win, at least according to our definition of winning. How is the thing possible? How is it possible that man's will can win against God? God is almighty, all-powerful. Man can hope to fight against him. And you would not be first to ask the question to say that question. There are many theologians who insist that no, God gets what he wants. He's omnipotent. He's powerful. He gets what he wants every time. What he desires is what is going to happen. We call such people Calvinists, Reformed, after one of the most famous, John Calvin, who taught exactly that. Since God is all awful, we can oppose his will. What he underestimated was God's power is indeed omnipotent, all-powerful, and no one can oppose it but God's grace. His love is greater even than his power. Romans 5:20. Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. God doesn't mean full desires. His almighty power. If he did, we would be destroyed and we would lose. Instead, God meets our sin and our hearts with his grace, with his love. John 1:14. And we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. But in his love. Just as the glory of an earthly father. The thing that makes him a good father is not showing his children how strong he is, but showing them how much he loves them. He is more loving. A father who tries to control his a son, I'm talking about a son that is grown up here. A father who tries to control that grown child because he knows what is best. Or a father who lets his adult son, we shouldn't let our children make decisions, of course, but his adult son make his own decision, even when he knows it's the right decision. God indeed loses to the will of man, to the desire of man, for one reason alone. Because he allows men to oppose him. He allows men to choose things other than his love desire for us, what he wants for us, and what he knows what is best for us. He allows us to choose another way. Matthew 12:31. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. You might say to me at this point, well, that's, you know, nice theological diatribe there, but how does that apply to me? Why does it matter to me, this whole discussion about God's power versus God's grace? Of course, it means very much, very important to us, because our blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus, if you blaspheme against the Father, if you blaspheme against God, that will be forgiven, not against the Holy Spirit. Why not? Because to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to reject the grace of God. To choose, as the people in our text do here, as Jerusalem does, it's to choose to be without Christ. And if you choose to reject God's grace, there's nothing left. This ought to be one of the most terrifying truths in all of Scripture to us. And perhaps that's exactly why John Calvin was so opposed to it and so insistent on teaching against it, because it is a terrifying and scary thing to think that, yeah, God might just give us what we insist we want. And the end result is so clearly shown in our text. See, the house is left to you desolate. It's right here on the front of your bulletin. We get what we want, we end up with nothing. Herod and the Pharisees wanted to get rid of Jesus. And then Jesus eventually gave them what they wanted. You will not see me again. He removed the preaching of his word from them. They no longer had his grace. They no longer heard the word of his love and forgiveness. The Jews wanted a Jerusalem without Jesus, and they got it. He gave them, he left. But a Jerusalem without Jesus is empty and meaningless. There was nothing left. A house without an owner, without someone living, it quickly falls to pieces. Scripture is filled with examples of those who opposed God, and God gave them what they wanted to their destruction. The children of Israel did not want to, the first time, they did not want to go into the land of Canaan and make war and drive the inhabitants out as God had told to. And God gave them what they wanted. And they want for 40 years in the wilderness and die in the wilderness. The children of Israel wanted a king. God gave them what they wanted, and it caused them many sorrows, many problems. Balaam, we talked about Balaam and Balak last time. Here's another example. Balaam wanted to go with Balak against the will of God. Us over to our desires and the destruction that they lead us. Are we already ready committing that sin against the Holy Spirit, for which there's no full forgiveness? God's power is great, and his grace is greater, but his grace is even greater even than that. Grace is so great that he allows us and often gives us what we insist and what we desire, and yet his grace is great enough to go a step beyond that. The problem is that God allows us to oppose him. We oppose him, and we are destroyed. God came up with another plan. Instead of coming down with his power and forcing us to believe, he came up with another plan through his grace to turn our hearts so that we desire the things that are good for us. Notice in our text, as Herod and the Pharisees are trying to get rid of Jesus, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus do but continue preach the word and to heal through preaching the word and to cast out demons through the preaching of the word? By his grace, Jesus uses the word and the sacraments to turn our hearts. It's his power work in our hearts, but it's power through the word and sacraments. Jerusalem was not willing to be gathered to him. But he insisted on killing Jesus and just allowed himself to die for the forgiveness of their sins. So that even when he loses, we win. We win not the sinful desires of our hearts, but the grace and glory of heaven, as the kids said. We win heaven through his grace and mercy. James 1:15, and notice the distinction here between man's desire completes what man's desire birth and what Jesus' work completes. James 1:15, desire is birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death, when it is completed. Compare that to our text, where Jesus says, I cast out demons from cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. And through him we are perfected. The work of man brings death, the work of Christ brings life. We've talked about many examples of people who opposed the word of God, and God allowed them to continue in their opposition. God gave them the desire of the heart to their destruction. Another man also opposed God, wrestled with God, and received not destruction, but his grace and mercy. And that's Jacob. We believe the name is Israel. Because he wrestled not for the sake of receiving his sin and desire. He wrestled on and God let him win and gave him the grace. You worried about that sin of the Spirit, that blasphemy against God? God, you well recognize your own heart. You worried that eventually God will give up on you. Go to the cross of Christ and wrestle there. Find God there on the basis of his word for the promise. Go to the cross and see that your sin, even that blasphemy, even that rebellion against God has been forgiven. God will let you win. Not as a sinner, but as one of his righteous ones. If you're not worried, if you stand and learn to wrestle the way that Jacob did, not the way that Jerusalem does, but that Jacob did for God's promise and for his covenant. Ultimately, it's his word, it's his power that turn our hearts thus. Rejoice in him. We know that power at work here. We know that power at work within you. We know that his grace is ours by his death on the cross. So we don't have to despair. We know we have a Heavenly Father who will let us win, but will let us win what is good for us. By the grace of God, it is possible to go with God and win. Let your struggle be for his grace and promise. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts.